Good morning again, everyone. Welcome in. I'm glad that you're here today, and I hope that you had a good week. As we continue through the Advent themes, we're going to be talking about joy today, a message of warmth and love, of happiness and gratitude. And as we begin, just want to get your minds going. When you think about joy, what is it that comes to your mind? Do you think of maybe a person? An emotion, an experience, a tradition. Maybe there's some book or movie characters that kind of exhibit that personality for us. Think of the character Joy in Inside Out. Think of Buddy the Elf in the movie Elf. Very optimistic, full of Christmas spirit and joy. Maybe thinking about it a little bit differently, maybe Samwise Gamgee for all of our Lord of the Rings fans out there. Holding on to hope throughout the series, doing his best to cheer up Frodo in the darkness. Maybe George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life, who always put others before himself. And even though he, you know, contemplated ending all things, or ending it through the hard times, he finds the beauty and joy in the life that he had been given. You know, when you think about a person, who is it that you think of? Is there a person out there that just exudes joy? That you can see them and they are just full of joy all the time? And then turn that back on yourself. When people see you, do they see joy? I've been told a few times this year that I'm actually pretty scary, so I need to work on that. What about an experience? Maybe something that you've done in the past or something that you do infrequently, but it just brings a smile to your face no matter when you do it. You know, maybe it's a vacation place, or maybe it's, I mean, I'm always smiling when I'm riding a jet ski or a four-wheeler or something like that. You know, it's something that brings joy. Maybe there's a tradition that you look forward to every year. What is it that brings joy to your life? Is there something that you can identify? And again, as we get our minds thinking around this term, this morning what we want to cover is we're going to go over some of the definitions. We're going to look at the Bible and how it's using the term joy and looking for the source being the Lord, and then working on applying a little bit more joy in our lives. So as we begin, would you pray with me? Father, I just, again, thank you for this time to come before you to study these themes, to prepare ourselves for celebrating your birth, and as we look back through the years, as we look at how you have grown us and drawn us closer to you, I pray that your word would continue to speak truth into our hearts and minds today. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so as we dive into this theme, we'll do it a little bit similar to what we've been doing over the last couple weeks. We will dive a little bit deeper into one of the passages, but just kind of starting off with some definitions. Remembering Webster from the 1800s, he defined joy as the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, that excitement of pleasurable feelings which is caused by success, good fortune, or the gratification of desire or some good possessed, a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, simply gladness or exaltation, exhilaration of the spirits, in a glorious and triumphant state. So that's kind of the definitions that he gives. And with these, I think we can get a glimpse of this term. But I also think that many times when we describe joy to someone else, the words that we use generally revolve around an extreme state of happiness. Is that an accurate statement? I mean, are joy and happiness the same? Can people tell the difference? You know, especially in church. And by that I mean, how does the outside see the church? Do they know us as being joyful? Would it be wrong to be happy? You know, some of these questions are some of the obstacles that we face when we try to describe this term, when we're discussing this topic. You know, in the Bible, joy is used over 400 times. However, not all of the passages or uses would denote extreme happiness. Right? I think of James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Or in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." I mean, you listen to those passages, and it seems kind of contradictory in our minds to be able to have joy within suffering, within trials that we may currently be walking through. Like, there's not an extreme happiness around their situations, and yet they're described as having joy. But I think this goes back to the source of joy. You know, when we relate or we try to connect those terms of joy and happiness together, there can be some confusion that happens. And some say that happiness is secular and joy is sacred, where happiness then has this belief that it can be fleeting. It can come and go like the wind. You know, happiness tends to be more of the pursuit of the world. It's part of our founding documents as a country, where the thought of, well, as long as you're happy, then it's okay. Or just do what makes you happy can be a goal. But our minds constantly change. They change in terms of what makes us happy and when. And what we think we need to make us happy changes all the time. So there's thoughts, there's reflections like this that can bring about this understanding that happiness is secular. Now, an overreaction would be to not deal with happiness at all as a term, and not to try to be happy. However, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be happy, but rather, if happiness is your goal, then like Ecclesiastes tells us, we end up chasing after the wind, and it becomes vanity. Happiness is an emotion of God. It's one that we should experience. It's one that He has given us. But just like any emotion, when we pursue things in an unhealthy way, we can face different consequences. Now, the other part of that phrase, joy is sacred. People would say this because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Our joy must be rooted in God so that when trials come, it's not just this raw emotion. It's not just a fleeting feeling that can disappear. There tends to be a greater depth to the term of joy. If joy is sacred, would that then be understood or seen by the world? So what I mean by that is, again, if a stranger were to walk in here today, would they see joy on our faces? I mean, as I look out among you, I see some smiles, see some frowns, I see some distraction. I see some glazed over faces, almost ready to fall asleep. But is there joy? How many of you have 1 Thessalonians 5:16 memorized? It's one that I suggest you all memorize. I've got it memorized because I get the gold star. I'm gonna recite it for you. Ready? Rejoice always. It's pretty simple. Rejoice always. It's a command. So when I talk about joy and rejoicing, what we see in the scripture, is it a state that we have to be in 24/7, all the time? Because there are other emotions that God has blessed us with, right? There's sadness, there's lament, there's pain. But how does joy then fit into the struggles that we face, into the pain of life? But again, with joy being found and rooted in the Lord, we're able to experience that through those times. So let's advance this thought a little bit this morning. Today we're going to be in Isaiah 12 for a little bit, if you want to join me. And we're going to break this chapter down. Just waiting for those distracted people to catch up with us. Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So as we break this chapter down a little bit, this is a song of redemption. It's one that the remnant will sing on that day, and it's declaring the Messiah's triumph. Now we can look at this passage and we can see it from that first audience's context for those that are in Israel, but when we read through it, I think that it can easily be understood for our own understandings of salvation as well, the concepts of that we believe in. And we could do this because God is constant. Right? He doesn't change. There's not one way of salvation for Israel. There's not one way of salvation for the church. The way of salvation goes through the cross of Christ. So when we look at this chapter, let's kind of break it down a little bit, looking at some of these individual verses. In verse 1, we see the remnant, or we can understand it as the believers, are being taught to give thanks to God from turning his anger away and returning his favor to them. Right? So you look at the original context in terms of the anger being turned away. These are people that are going to be sent into exile or already being exiled. They're in that process, right? And then they understand the hope that they have in God, that he's going to be sending the Messiah, that he's going to favor them as a people. Then as a believer, we go back to like what we've been reading over the last couple weeks, Romans chapter 5, that while we were still enemies, God sent his son for us. He turns his anger away, his wrath away, and shows favor through the grace that we've received in Christ. You know, life has its ups and downs, but as we spend more time in things like gratitude and thanksgiving, rather than complaining and grumbling, our mindsets begin to change and we see the grace of God more clearly. Even through the sufferings, even through the trials, we can see how the Lord is at work and there's an opportunity to be grateful and to have joy. Now, when we look at verse 2, I think this is the most important verse in the song because the focus is on God himself. Now, as you look at this chapter as a whole, you can see a lot within the structure of the rest of the verses where many times the people are called to do certain things, right? They have actions that they need to do. And the focus can seem like it's on them. But that's not the case. The focus is on God. You know, anytime that there's a sermon, hopefully there's application for us. There's things for us to ponder. There's things for us to apply from what we're learning in the Word to our lives. But the focus of a sermon needs to be on Christ. You know, you have the what, like what does the word say? The so what, why do we care about what the word says? And then the now what do we do with what the word says and that meaning? You know, the focus has to be on Christ. And that's why this verse is so important. When you look at it, it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. You know, in this verse, the Israelites are expressing their commitment to God rather than to the kings and all of his horses and all of his armies. Instead, they're going to place their hope in God. God is my salvation. This is something that we need to repeat over and over again in our lives. Not as an empty prayer, not as a mantra, but as a truth. Because as we are being bombarded, as we are being attacked by the enemy who tries to steal our joy, he takes that away from us. He desires to rip us apart from God and to believe and trust in other things as ways of salvation or of comfort or of other emotions. Instead, as we repeat and we understand that God is my salvation, God is my salvation. Daily, we have to tell ourselves this over and over again. He is my strength. He is my song. The focus then takes our mind to him instead of ourselves. You know, as you're being taught how to drive, there's a lesson that they teach you. And they really stress this for motorcycles. You know, you don't look at the handlebars when you turn. You don't look right in front of you 10 feet. Instead, you look out to where you're going to go. And then your body just kind of follows suit. If the traffic isn't too heavy this morning, try this. Stare out your driver window. I guarantee you, eventually, you're going to start drifting towards the left. Your body follows where your mind or where your eyes are looking. So think about this in our walks with God. If our focus is on us, if it's on our sin, if it's on our circumstances, if it's on that other person who has wronged you, there's going to be a little chance for you to experience joy. However, if your minds are stayed on him who is your salvation, him who is your strength, him who is your song, you begin to feel the weights of sin, the weights and the pressures and the circumstances begin to just melt away, and you experience joy because you're focused on the source of joy. You're focused on God, and you realize that you are saved because God has saved you. And that is joyous. You combine this with verse 3. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This imagery is so important for that audience because water is a rich symbol of salvation to a people who lived in the dry land of Canaan. You know, you even think back to the Exodus and God providing salvation in the form of water for the Israelites in the wilderness. There are a lot of verses that speak to the importance of water, and that connects it to the life-giving nature of God and his salvation. You think of the woman at the well in John 4, the connection to water and life, that he is the living water. And then Jesus in John chapter 7 says this, well, it says this about Jesus first. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, water represents everything necessary for supporting life, and it's a beautiful symbol for salvation. And then later you can connect the imagery of water with the church, whether that's through baptism or through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just looking at that term of outpouring and the life that is given through salvation. So within the first three verses here, we see how the focus is on God and his salvation. And then the second half of the song is kind of used to show how they are to praise the Lord, how they're to give thanks. So just kind of following along, beginning there in verse 4, we see how they are to give thanks by calling upon his name, by making his deeds known among the people. They shout and sing for joy. They proclaim his name as exalted, as glorified, because he has glorified himself. Thinking back to Phil's communion message last week in John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. See, praise and joy comes with the realization that God is my salvation. We truly know of joy because of him. Let's flip back to Psalm 16. Let's start a little journey through some passages of scripture here. So in Psalm 16, this is David. He's writing, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom all is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, the life that we have in Christ, as we're walking in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And I've hit on this the last few weeks. Living in obedience matters. Sometimes we get these expectations that just because we become a Christian that my life is just going to be full of hope and peace and joy, and it's just going to be automatic. But to live those things out as fruits of the Spirit, to experience those, we have to be walking on the narrow path, living according to the Word of God, where God is not this buffet where we can just pick and choose when it's convenient for us of what we're going to follow and what we're not, and then expect all of the blessings in return, even if we're being disobedient. You know, and even if you are walking in obedience, I continue to stress this also. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through suffering or hardship or pain. But it's in those experiences, through those circumstances, that we're still able to experience his peace and his joy, because we are stayed on him. We are kept within his presence. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 32. So you can kind of write a note for this one. I think it's a good one to sit with, to meditate on through points of confession in your life, kind of reflecting on what it means to be godly, to be righteous, to be cleansed by the blood of the Son. But I want to focus on verses 10 and 11 with you. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You know, as we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, as we are walking in the Spirit, we are to be rejoicing. It's been said multiple times that Christians should be the most joyful people in the world because we've experienced the grace of God, because we know his forgiveness. We have joy because of Christ. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Just kind of skim through a couple of sections here in Luke. In Luke chapter 1, skipping down to verse 39, you see how Mary is visiting Elizabeth, and I think we're familiar with all of that. We can kind of skim over that section, and then what Elizabeth says in verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. When was the last time that we leapt for joy? Some of you are probably thinking many, many years ago. Was it something to do with Christ? What about dancing around in joy? It's cute to see Callie this morning jumping around and dancing. We smile and we think it's cute. But why don't we do that? I mean, we got that Midwestern sway. Just back and forth. I'm pretty good at it. But beyond that, would people be able to tell that we have the joy of Christ in our life with how we worship? with how we live our life? Is there a radiance on our face where people would say, you need to put a veil on your face because it's exposing my sin? Maybe we should get some trampolines for the new building. That'd be fun. Might be an insurance liability, but. Then you skip down to chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The birth of the Savior is news of great joy for all the people, because he would save them from the problem and the curse of sin, because he would be the fulfillment in terms of the prophesied Messiah that was coming. The focus goes back to God through the birth of Christ, because it is in God's character to fulfill his prophecies. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. This is the chapter on lost things. The sheep, the coin, the son. Again, stories, I think, parables that we are familiar with, but just kind of focusing in, you can skim over verse 7 and 10. Within those two verses, you see the joy that occurs in heaven over one repentant sinner. Salvation brings joy. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2, in verse 19 and 20, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Our joy is wrapped up in salvation, whether it's our own or of others. You know, you think of Jesus, he tells his disciples, don't be so excited and don't be so happy that the spirits are obeying your commands. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Our salvation is wrapped up in Jesus, and he is the source of that joy because he is our salvation. And again, even though our circumstances change quickly, our joy, our happiness should not be rooted in those things. I'm going to read a passage for you. I want you to zero in and reflect on what it's saying here. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's written from Habakkuk 3. Thinking about all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the negative things that can happen in your life, and yet still we can rejoice and take joy in God, who is your salvation, who is your strength. So for us today, our hope and our desire, you know, for one day as we think about eternity, we think about those fateful words that we hope to hear from the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 25, giving another parable, Jesus says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. We know that line. But then it continues. It says, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So for us, how do we finish well? How do we walk in the joy of the salvation that we have? for starters, once we know the source of our joy being the salvation that we have in Jesus, once that's firmly rooted and established in our lives, we have that process of sanctification where the Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ. And in some areas, that change will be immediate. In others, it takes time. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12, if you want to turn there with me. Right after the Hall of Faith chapter. Hebrews 12, the first couple of verses, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, and as you keep reading, you can see the charge for us to not grow weary, but to press on, resisting sin in your life. But again, we want to look to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Because once we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink, much like Peter did when he was walking on the water. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What is that joy? See, Jesus could see what was on the other side of that suffering. He could see what was on the other side of the shame of that cross. He could see the reward, the fulfillment of the covenant. The teachings from Jeremiah 31 that speaks about how in that day God will write his law on their hearts. He could see that he would be glorified after the victory of death, and that one day we would be like him. And we are called to preserve, not to grow weary, not to be faint of heart. For God treats us as his sons and daughters. So what is the joy set before us? What does entering into the Master's joy and finding rest look like? You know, would that be the Great Commission? Would that be sharing the gospel? Would that be discipling one another, obeying his commands, worshiping as a body, being united in the Spirit? You know, when you look at the relationship that you have with the Lord, when you look at your walk, would you say that it is joyful? Or do you find things to be tedious? Lackluster? Just going through the motions? Do you have joy in your walk? The relationship that we have with God is centered around our salvation. Understanding how he has saved us. And if we're lacking in joy in our walk, then we need to sit in that area of salvation longer. Understanding that he is our salvation. Because it's through salvation that we've received that the Spirit is working in us. And then the fruit of the Spirit, one of them being joy, can come out. You know, and as we've been studying through Acts, we see how the Great Commission is being done. We see the joy that surrounds that. And I just want to recall a couple of passages that we've gone over. Starting in Acts 8. Acts 8, verses 4 through 8, says this. Beginning of verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." See the effect of Christ in that city. And then flip over to Acts 13. Near the end of the chapter, verse 47. Verse For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And skip down to verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, when we are walking the path that God has for us in order to complete the Great Commission, we will experience a lot of joy within that. Because there's a lot of joy when new believers come to the Lord, when the light bulbs turn on. There's such joy when the prodigal returns. There's such joy when somebody that you've been praying for years finally comes to the Lord and believes. Joy is wrapped up in salvation, and salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And my prayer for us today is to truly resonate with passages such as Romans 15:13, which says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound, by you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate the joy in our life, Father, we have to know that it is firmly rooted in you, and that if we want to be joyful, we need to focus on you. For many of us, that may mean cutting out distractions in our life. It may mean sitting with our salvation. Lord, examining ourselves. Fighting off the enemy's attacks by speaking the truth. Lord, the enemy wants to rip the joy away from our lives. And I pray that as we look at our walks, as we look at our relationship with you, that we can be honest. Lord, that if there are areas where we are complacent, if there are areas where we're bored, Lord, that your Spirit would convict us, that we would repent and return to you. For it is through you and you alone that we can have salvation. And as we are saved, Lord, you have called us into this wonderful commission to share more about you. And Lord, that joy of salvation should be bathed in the words that we say, the interactions that we have with one another. It shouldn't be a chore to serve you, because we know of your love. We know how you have loved us. And we have the blessed opportunity to share that love with others. Lord, give us a heart and a mind of gratitude and thankfulness. Give us feet ready to go where you will send us. And allow the joy in our faces to be seen by all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.